You know, and this is the part I want to tell you about. The people were so amazed at what was done, because they had been there and they had seen that man there over and over again asking for alms at that gate, you know. And then that lame man, you know, Peter said, you know, they said, you know, this man is, we know this man, and we know he's been here a long time, and now we see him up jumping and running and praising God. See, this is another thing we need to do. When we receive something from the Lord, we need to praise him. Just give him thanksgiving and praise all day long. Just give him thanksgiving and praise. God love it when we thank him and praise him. So Peter told the people, when the people were so amazed at seeing that lame man jumping and running and walking, Peter had to tell them. Peter had to tell those people of Israel, you know, why marvel ye at this, he said. Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by by our own power, our own holiness, we had made this man to walk? So in other words, Peter is saying, why are you all looking at us like we did this on our own? This was our own power. This was our, and you know, we're holy men. And our power and our holiness caused this man to walk. You know, we look at the verse 13 of that chapter, and it says, the God of Abraham, this is what Peter told him. He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, and the God of our father has glorified the Son, his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered. You see, he was preaching to him, and he was fussing at him. He said, he glorified his son, Jesus. And he said, whom you all delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, which he was determined to let him go. See, Pilate didn't find no fault. He washed his hands. He said, I'm going to let him go. And verse 14 says, but you... you denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be granted to you. See, this is what he said. He told those people, he said, you all denied the Holy One, and you demanded that a murderer be given to you in his stead to go free. Verse 14, and you killed the Prince of Life, talking about Jesus. Peter's really getting at him. He said, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God have raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He said, we're witnesses to this, that you killed him, the Prince of Life, and that Jesus raised from the dead. We're witnesses of that. And verse 15 says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, talking about Jesus. See, saints, this is what you got to listen to, and you can't miss this. He said in the 15th verse, and his name, this is how he's telling them that they got this man healed, this lame man at the gate beautiful. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See, Peter really went on and dug him out a little bit. He said, you know, you all killed the Prince of Life, which was Jesus Christ. Now, this is his name that we're using. We're using the name of Jesus. And through his name, through faith in his name, This is what has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So in your presence, Jesus did this. He gave this man perfect soundness. That means from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he was made perfectly whole. And Peter didn't let him forget it. He told him, you know, you all crucified the Prince of Life. But this is the name that we're using. And don't look at us like it's our power. And because we're so holy that this man is healed. No, it's because the name of Jesus, the man you crucified, is through his name, through faith in his name, has this man been made perfectly whole. You know. So we're going to have to get these scriptures. And just like Peter had to tell those people, he's talking to us. Those same scriptures are talking to us. We're going to have to get these scriptures, and we're going to have to meditate on them and meditate on them and meditate on them and practice and practice and practice until we become just like Peter and Paul and all of those people that went out, those 70 that went out, and all those other disciples that went out and did the work of God. We're going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to expect the word, the name of Jesus to work. We're going to have to expect the promises that he made when we use his name to work in our behalf and work for the people, just like it did in the early church. Saints of God, this is powerful. You need to get this message in the name of Jesus. You know, the disciples understood that the power, you know, and the authority to heal and to do the works that God had called them to do was not their own. They realized it wasn't their own.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
For just a little while, from the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the word of the Lord says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. We're talking about experiencing resurrection life. One of the things that most of us historically hear on resurrection Easter Sunday morning is, of course, the climatic experience of Jesus getting out of the grave. He rose. He rose. Thank God he rose. But why did he rise? Just to rise? Did he get up just to get up? But see, one of the things that most of us never get beyond is the fact that he rose early Sunday morning. Now, lest you don't feel like you've gone to church, unless you hear the preacher say, he got up early. And if he don't put a tone with it and a sweet moan with it, he sure ain't preached. So, excuse me. Early. 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 Before the cock crew. Early. Early. While the dew was still on the ground. Early. Sunday morning, he got up. Oh, power. I ain't playing here, I'm telling you. Oh, power. In his hand. Now, you got that already. You got that already. Now let me try and help you now. One of the things that we must recognize is that he rose to justify us. He died to save us. But he rose to justify us, to put us in a position just as if we were never guilty, to justify us just as if we had never sinned, to justify us so that we would have all that Jesus Christ came to planet Earth to give us in this life, as well as life to come. So I back up and share with you what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, and I want to just share a few things with that, and I'm going to move on, because one of the things I really want to try and do is help you understand that I pray above all things that you don't leave here today without knowing what the resurrection experience is all about. Jesus said, the thief. This verse reveals two adversaries, one against the other, an opponent against the other, Satan and the Savior. Savior didn't like Satan, and Satan didn't like the Savior. They were adversaries. But not only were they adversaries, but what the scripture reveals is that both of them arrives at the doorsteps of our lives. The one, the thief, he shows up at the doorstep for, listen, a very different purpose than the Savior shows up at the doorstep for. He shows up, Satan, at the doorsteps of your life to gain access into your life. But Jesus, when he steps up to the doors of your life, he comes for acceptance of your life. John, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He's looking for acceptance. But when the enemy shows up at your house, he's looking for access. And he doesn't just have to come in at the front door. He'll come in the back door. He'll come in through the windows. He'll come in through a cracked or unlocked door. Any way he can, he just want to get in. So not only do we have two adversaries who both show up at the doorstep, they arrive. They arrive, both of them arrive at the doorsteps of your life. But the third thing I want to tell you about this as I move forward is the fact that they both have an agenda. What is the thief's agenda? The thief's agenda is, and Jesus made clear, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his agenda every time he show up at your house. If anything is missing at your house, it's because when he came there, one of the things on his agenda was to steal. Now, someone has aptly said, he has come to steal your joy. He has come to kill your dreams. And thirdly, he has come to destroy your future. And while that is true, may I say, that's just the beginning. He has not just come to steal your joy, but he has come to steal the source of your joy. Because if he steals your joy and left your source intact, your source will create more joy. But if he can steal your source, then joy will you never know again. But not only that, he wants to kill our dreams. My brothers and sisters, don't you dare believe for one moment that all he's after is just killing your dream. No, he wants to go further than that. He wants to kill the dreamer. Because if he can kill the dreamer, he knows there will be no more dreams to come. Amen. And then thirdly, he wants to destroy your future. But listen at how he does it: through destroying your walk, your work, your witness, and your worth. If he can destroy your worth, then you become an uncredible witness for Jesus. Your word becomes worthless. Nobody will take you seriously. That you stand up and say, men will refute and put down, because Satan has brought you and your worth down to nothing. And with a worthlessness comes a hopelessness. And where there is no hope, there is no future. But Jesus said, I am come. Listen at my agenda. I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. And so when we recognize this Jesus' agenda for coming, we recognize that Jesus said, what I have come to earth for. Yes, I've come to do ministry, but that's not my whole purpose for coming.
Yeah.
He said, yes, I have come to do good, to heal the sick, but that's not my whole purpose. He says, I am come that they might have life. Everything else that Jesus did was a prelude to the mission of giving men life. Life. Real life. Not existence. Not just being able to get by, but life that comes from God, that's filled with effervescence and fullness. Life that bespeaks the realities of God. Life that gives one hope
in a hopeless situation. Light that says that God is in control. He says, I am come that they might have life and that more abundantly. And that what? That life that I give more abundantly. And looking at this word abundantly in this context, this word literally means full to overflowing, beyond, more than what is necessary, larger than life. Expansive amounts. Now here's my point. What good is all of that life if it's not qualitative?
All right.
Who wants to live long and live wrong? Who wants to live long and live in a vegetated state? Who wants to live long and be unproductive? Who wants to live long and can't smell the roses? Who wants to live long and don't even know when the day comes and goes? That's not living. That's not the abundance that Jesus offers in life. And some of us get up and we go about our day and we finish our day and it's no different than the other day and nothing has made life worth living. We're just going through the motions, and that's not what Jesus came for. He came to give us life more abundant. Now listen, he wanted to give us life in quantitative states, listen, so much so that you start eternal life here, but you finish it over there. He wanted to give you eternal life, and in the abundance comes all of the things that he introduces to life. One of the things that most of us miss out on, don't even get to share part of, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, you got to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ by God came with the power of the Holy Ghost raising Jesus up from the dead. Now, one of the things you also got to understand is if you were making a will, you would be known in legal terms as the testator. And you make out your will and all that you want in your will for when you die. But as long as the testator, the person making out the will, is alive, the will is not in force. The will only comes into force when that person dies. And so Jesus wanted to put into place all of the things he wanted for us before he died. Because you'll notice that we have a New Testament and an Old Testament, or New Testament and an Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 says God gave us a new covenant based on better promises. We have better benefits. So it is because the old one was not perfect and they didn't follow it that he's given us a new covenant with new benefits and new promises. And all of those things that he wants for us came into play when Jesus died. Listen at this. He said in John 16:7 that the Holy Ghost couldn't come until he left. That it was necessary for him to leave for the Holy Ghost to come. And when the Holy Ghost would come, he would be the other comforter. Later on in that 16th chapter, he tells us that the Holy Ghost would teach us all things, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would guide us, that he would bring back everything to our remembrance whatsoever he has said. And so one of the things that you got to understand is you can't have resurrection life without the Holy Ghost. And too many of us try to live the Christian life without the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Ghost. And so our lives are filled with not the power of God, but with mundane power and limited power and weak power and short power. And power that can't get us out of problems that we get ourselves into. Listen to what Jesus says. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. You got to believe on Jesus. And if you believe on Jesus, then you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you will be a believer with resurrection power. What will you be able to do? Well, he say, cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. You'll lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Look, that's just a taste of the resurrection power that's in the Holy Ghost that's given to the believer. Jesus said, Acts 1 and 8, ye shall receive power. But Jesus, when am I going to receive power? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. See, what you don't understand is you can't have Holy Ghost power without the Holy Ghost. Amen. And too many of us try to act like we've got the Holy Ghost, but I got news for you. If you got the Holy Ghost, you ain't got to act.
No, you don't.
In chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Ghost comes when 120 of them are in the upper room on one accord. He comes in as a rushing mighty wind and lands on each one as a cloven tongue of fire. And every one of them now receives the Holy Ghost. And they're excited. The power infuses them, changes them, conquers them, and they now reside in a power greater than them. And so they begin to move under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and they're moved from the upper room where they were in private and came now into the streets in the public, where Jews had gathered from all around the world, from many various places with different languages and dialect. And these people who had been filled with the Holy Ghost started speaking to every man in his native tongue. Now, let me throw this out parenthetically. There is a public tongue and a private tongue. It is clear that the private tongue is for self-edification. The public tongue is for corporate edification. You got to know when to use your tongue.
Amen. Amen.
You got to understand, according to the text, when every man heard his language, it was not a supernatural language. It was a natural language that was spoken in the power of a supernatural God flowing through natural man and giving him a language he never learned.